Number 220 for our opening song. Number 220. Let's stand and sing. Once again, for this opportunity that we have to gather here this day to worship Thee and to hear Thy message. We pray, Father, that You would bless the speaker of this hour, that You would guide and direct him, and bless each one of us, that we might be receptive to that message that he would have for us. We pray, Father, that You would guide us and direct us in our lives, forgive us of our shortcomings and our mistakes, help us to recognize those things in our lives that need correction. We pray, Father, for opportunities that we might be of service to Thee. We pray for our loved ones and those many who stand in need. We pray for the missionary efforts of the church. We pray for those who are isolated, unable to be here this day, and for those who have grown discouraged. We pray for our dear brothers and sisters in Yucatan, for all of those meeting in like manner this day. We pray, Father, that all of those striving to serve Thee would be blessed by Thy Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have many things that I desire to share with you this day. I confess to you my weaknesses. I know that I'm just a mortal man. But I also know that God uses mortal men to do His work. And that's my desire this day, and so I ask your prayers. As I began to prepare for this sermon, I guess it's been some time. Some time ago, I was asked by our brother, Brickhouse, to prepare a study for the young people at our youth camp. For a group of young people that were members of the Church of Christ. Our youth camp is going to be active this year in teaching and studying this one of these very subjects that I'm going to talk to you about this day. And as I began to prepare for this study, I felt the influence of the Spirit many times. Oftentimes, the thoughts that came to my mind that I should present here this day came so fast that it was hard for me to jot them all down. I asked my aunt to sing that song today. I'm going to get to that song a little later in this time that we're going to spend here. What I want to talk to you today, fortunately most of our young people are gone and I knew they would be. And so I want to talk to you today about decisions. Decisions. There are three major decisions that we have to make in life. Major. The first one is from a question that was formed in the Bible. That question, what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That's the question I want to talk to you about today. That right there is life's major decision for any Christian. For anybody. It's the most major decision you will ever make in life. The second major decision is, what will your life's work be? Someday, maybe I'll be able to talk to you about that. I know the Lord has put a sermon on my mind in that respect. The last question is, or the last major decision that you're going to have to make in life is, who will be your life's companion? So, I want you to think about these decisions in life. I want you to think about this question. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? The answer you give to this decision in life will determine your destiny for life, this life, and the life to come. It will determine it. The decision concerning one's relation to Christ will color and influence every other decision, including the other two major decisions. What you choose to do with life, with this question, if you choose to follow Him, it will color every other portion of your life, every portion. Second Nephi 1, page 86. The Lord puts the burden of choice upon us. Obviously, what we do with this question determines, like I said earlier, where we will be in the life to come. We find on page 86, verse 115, a very well-known scripture. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that He might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great Mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death, according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that you should look to the great Mediator and hearken unto His great commandments, and be faithful unto His words, and choose eternal life according to the will of His Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring down to hell, that He may reign over you in His kingdom. The will of the Holy Spirit. We have a choice to make. That's why I desire to talk to you about decisions. Because really, as I go beyond this, there are major and there are minor decisions in life. But even the most minor decision can ultimately influence your major decisions of life. Those things that may appear minor and inconsequential may be some large thing as you go through life. The same is true regarding the day-to-day decisions in the area of right and wrong. You and I are going to make decisions in our life about what is right and what is wrong. Fortunately, the Lord has helped us with these things. I want to talk to you at this point. I'm going to erase this. Surely we can remember this. Our brother McAdoo talked about some of these things this morning in a Sunday school lesson. There are different levels of decision making that we make in life. The first one we make is the instinctive level. The instinctive level is what my little boy Zachary lives on right now. Because Zachary was never given wisdom. He doesn't know right and wrong. All he knows is I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want to play. We make a lot of decisions on the instinctive level. It's the lowest level. What did Brian say? It's the animal level. If we make major decisions in life, or even minor ones that are off of this level, our life is going to be a turmoil. It's the lowest level of decision making. And it is in this level that we begin our life as a child. Until our parents and hopefully other things in our lives, maybe our attendance to church and Sunday school, teach us wisdom about what is right and wrong. Teach us that just because there's a bottle of poison on the floor, it doesn't mean it's okay to drink it. Because our instinct would say, here's the bottle, let's drink it. That's what my little boy and any little kid and all of us have been through. There's another level. It's the customary level. When we make decisions on this level, customary level is customs of any group of people that we associate with, whether it's school kids, our peers, whether it's a church, our families. We make decisions because it's okay within our family. That may be good. If your family is built in a solid Christian home with solid Christian foundations, this level may be okay to decide. Maybe we're going to make a decision about what our world says today is okay. That's the customary level. But I propose that this still is not the highest level. The third level we make decisions on is the conscious level. This is the level where inside of us there's a standard of morals that say this is right and this is wrong. However, this conscience level oftentimes goes, our conscience is made up by our customary level. Maybe a group of people that we've chosen to associate with. It can be. It can also be our conscience towards God. This still is not the highest level of determining what is right and wrong. And I'm sure that we know that the fourth is the law of God. If I could spell it right. In the area of right and wrong, when we're making decisions in life, decisions that affect that major decision of life, of what we're going to do about Christ in our lives, the law of God and His Spirit that moves as you determine it is the highest level. The gift of the Holy Ghost that can bring the law of God and its truth to your heart. That's the highest level of decision and judgment you can make. There is none higher. Because the law of God is truth. Brian spoke, I guess it was in a Sunday school class last week, about the infallibility of the Scripture. The Word of God. It is the highest level. And if this level is what determines our consciousness, our conscience. If our conscience is built on this, then our conscious level is a very good thing to make a decision on. Unfortunately, it's always seems to be intertwined. And I'm going to give some examples as we go along. For instance, if you and I become angry with our brother, we know what the law of God says. Unfortunately, many times we make decisions on this level right here. What's okay in my church, in my family, in the group of people in the world? And if we say in our heart, I don't have to do anything about it, I can hold the grudge. Or maybe if me as a brother, I go to somebody in my family that is holding a grudge and I say, I understand how you feel. I do. I know you have a right to be angry. We've just helped somebody make a decision. A decision that points back to that major decision of life on the second highest level they could make it. We supported them in something that's not true. I've seen this. I've seen it right here. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others. It's something we do. And I appeal to you today, and I'm going to appeal as we continue through this, to take the ending decisions of our life to the highest level, that we can choose right over wrong. If I drop back for a moment, discuss something that I discussed in a study not long ago. We talked about stewardship. What is stewardship? The fact that we don't own anything. We aren't our own. Everything that God gave us, He gave us for a reason and for a cause. He gives us stewardship of the material possessions He gives us, that we share alike to others, that we use the things He's given us to help in His work and in His kingdom. It's never ours. That's one form of stewardship. He gave us stewardship of our bodies, the things that we do to it. Remember, there's a scripture that said, we're not our own. He made us. For what? His glory. We are not our own. He gave us a body to maintain for His glory. He gave us a stewardship of our personalities. Your personality, for what? Again, to His glory. To influence others for good. It's our stewardship. Yes, we have a right to choose, like I read, life or death. But He gave us these things. He gave us the stewardship of our influence to others. He knows what we are. And He knows that in every portion of our life, we're going to influence people, whether it's for right or wrong. We have a responsibility to God to have stewardship of our right to influence others. He gave us time, and we're to be a steward of our time. He also gave us the gospel, to which we have to have good stewardship. How does this affect our decisions? It should. I want to talk about three questions. Three questions, if you will quiz yourself, when you're making decisions of life, that may be very helpful. The first question: is the effect on us? This is the lowest level. Again, this is the lowest question you can ask. How will my participation in this activity affect me spiritually, physically? Is it going to be good for my body? We could say this in relation to drugs, to drinking. Is it going to be good for my body? Remember, we don't own our body. We are but a steward. How is it that we and our bodies can serve God if you're healthy? If you're healthy, the longer you live. If you maintain your body, this lowest level of questioning of ourselves, of what is right and wrong, it's important to God. How will this activity affect my spiritual life, mine? This is the first level of questioning. How will it affect me? Is it going to be good? Is it going to be something that God could be in? Will it decrease my fellowship with His Spirit? Or will it increase it? We know the answer if it doesn't. It's wrong. We've eliminated it. Let's go to our second level.
If I could...
How will it affect other people? If I make this decision and I do this thing, how will it affect the people around me? Will I cause a weaker person to stumble? Will I put a stumbling block before him? Will I make it easier? If I make this decision and I participate in this or I do this, could I be a better witness to others? Or will it diminish my ability to witness because of what I've done? How do I determine its rightness? The Apostle Paul tells us, when we read in Romans 14, starting in verse 13. You know, the Apostle Paul was talking about eating meat. Is there anything wrong with eating meat? There's not, is there? Scriptures don't say there's anything wrong with it. But there were some that were offended at it. And he says in the 13th verse, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." This is a higher level of decision making. Why is it? Because it goes beyond you. It's not you you're thinking about. That's the lowest form. That's back to that instinctive level. I'm thinking about me. Don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Don't do it. If you think that what you're going to do, or the decision you're going to make is going to could adversely affect somebody else, don't do it. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's sin before God. The last thing, the last question for you is the effect on the cause of Christ. How will what I do affect the cause of Christ? How will my participation in this activity affect the cause of Christ? Can the Lord bless and use for His glory this thing I'm going to do, this participation, or this activity, or this decision? Will it reflect credit or discredit upon the church, upon Christ Himself, to someone who may never have known Him? The ultimate test. How will it affect Christ? If the effects are not good, it's wrong. I want to back up for a second because I was considering something and forgot a point I wanted to make about our effect upon others. You know, we can be right in something, just like Paul said, there was nothing wrong with eating meat. But if we do it, because if we do it in the attitude of others, it's offensive. We have made it wrong to us. We've made it wrong. But I want you to know something else. That something, well, maybe I ought to restate this. Something that is right can be wrong. It can be made wrong just depending on the view of others. But something that's wrong, no matter how anybody views it, will never be right. Never. There is nothing, anything that's wrong, it can never be right. There is a possibility that right could be made wrong. 1 Corinthians 10. How about 11? I'm sorry, we are going to read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. He says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Do not give offense to the church of God." I'd like to talk to you about moving on. Those are three tests we need to give ourselves in the activities of life that we partake of. I'd like to give you now three tests that we can give ourselves. If we're still unsure, if we've done these other things and we cannot decide, there's three tests that you can partake of, that you can do in your life to help you decide. The first is the test of secrecy. The test of secrecy. Would you do this if you knew everyone was going to know or find out that you did it? Would you do it? Would your participation in that activity, if you knew that this congregation would know about it, would you do it? If the answer is no, it's not right. It's failed the test. John 3, 16. We all know how this verse starts. We've heard it many times, but I want to continue past it to what he says. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than night, than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Do you remember what Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount? "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." We are the light of the world. If there's something in your life that you can't do in the light, then you better not do it, because it's wrong and it comes of evil, because God loves light, not darkness. If we fail the test of secrecy, if it's something that we're doing that we got to be secret about and we don't want anybody to know about, we better question ourselves. We better question ourselves in the light of God. We better take it to the law of God and find if what we're doing is true and right. There's another scripture that tells us about it. It's in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 10. Something that He wants us to do. It's something I'm talking to you about today. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We have a responsibility to prove the things that we do, the decisions that we make are acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's to express disapproval of. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We have a responsibility to reprove darkness in our lives, in the lives of the people that we love. We have a responsibility. It's the job of all of us. If we're going to do things in the decisions we make that require secrecy, we better stop. We better stop and we better look at what we're doing. Because what we're doing is wrong. Second test. Is the test of universality. I probably said that exactly wrong, but... This test is this thought. This thing that I'm about to do, this decision I'm about to make. Would it be all right if the pastor did this? Would that be right for him to do it? How about your mother or your father? A pillar of the church. Can you see them doing it? Partaking in this activity or doing this thing? Can you see them doing it? Another question you might ask yourself when you're taking this test is, what kind of church or community or family or home would I have if everybody did this thing? What would it be like? Would it be good? Would it be something that promoted the gospel of Christ? Promoted following after Christ? You know the answer. The other question might be, what would the church be like if I was doing this and everybody was like me? The last test is the test of prayer. Can you do this thing? This thing that you want to do, can you pray about it? Can you ask God to bless it? Can you ask Him to go with you in this activity? Can you ask Him to bless you while you're doing it? If you begin to think about these things and you're going to pray earnestly about it, if you can't pray about it, it's no good. And I'm not suggesting that we'll pray about everything. Not that that's not a good thing. It is. We should pray about everything. But I know there's many times in our lives we make decisions that we may not pray about, but they would pass the test of prayer. And so while you're making decisions in life, if you find this thing in your life that you don't have the guts to pray about because you know that you can't ask God to bless it, you know that you can't ask Him to help you do it, then it's no good. Don't do it. Don't do it. I want to go to the Scriptures. I have a few more of these. I have actually three more things. But I'd like to move on for a moment. I want to read to you an analogy of life. An analogy that comes to us about making decisions. It follows after this, in my mind. We find it in the Book of Mormon. It's a simple analogy in the second chapter of 1 Nephi. In the second chapter of 1 Nephi on page 20, this man had a vision. And this vision that he had was an analogy of life itself. Everything that's important in life, it told you about. The dangers of life, it told you about in a very simple form. But I hope it's so simple that we can understand it. Starting in verse 48, "And it came to pass that after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and a spacious field." I want you to envision this. As you sit there in your seat, you know, every time I read it, there comes to my mind's eye a picture. And it's got to come to yours. "And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy." Yes, the desire of life, a tree. "And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also. For I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. And as I cast my eyes round about, that perhaps I might discover my family also, I beheld a river of water. And it ran along, and it was near the tree of which I was partaking the fruit. And I looked to behold from whence it came, and I saw the head thereof a little way off. And at the head thereof I beheld your mother Sarah and Sam and Nephi, and they stood as it were, and they stood as if they knew not whither they should go." This man saw his family standing over here on the side, that they didn't know which way to go. "And it came to pass that I beckoned unto them. And I also did say unto them with a loud voice that they should come unto me and partake of the fruit, which was desirable above all other fruit. And it came to pass that they did come unto me and partake of the fruit also. And it came to pass that I was desirous that Laman and Lemuel should come and partake of the fruit also. Wherefore I cast my eyes toward the head of a river that I might see them." This was his other sons. Something that the love of God does to you, when you partake of it, you want others to be able to partake also. "And it came to pass that I saw them, but they would not come to me and partake of the fruit. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth, and commenced in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost. It came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were high in the air, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in an attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed, because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. And now I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward continually, holding fast to the rod of iron until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way, towards that great and spacious building. This man saw something about life. You know, when you and I take trips, we begin taking our trip, and there's been times, I know, when you've been in this town, and you come to a Y in the road. You got to make a decision. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Which path is it that I'm going to take? And I know we've seen some of those, you know. They start out and they're almost parallel. Pretty soon one of them's going to start veering till they're miles apart. It's the same with our decisions that we make for God. There's a straight and a narrow path. But there's also forbidden paths that are going to look just like it. And they're going to start you down this walk of life, and you're going to be looking at this other path. It's going to take you away from the tree. I want to read, skipping over just a few pages, the interpretation of some of these things that the son of this man that had that vision was told when he wanted to know the meaning of it. It's on page 32. And I'm going to start in verse 124. It says, "And the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the fountain of filthy water, which thy father saw, yea, even the river of which he spake, and the depths thereof are the depths of hell." This river running next to that rod, running next to that path, this river that divided that great spacious building from the tree. It was a terrible gulf. "And the large and spacious building which thy father saw is the vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. And a great and terrible gulf divideth them, yea, even the word of the justice of the eternal God and Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb of God, of whom the Holy Ghost beareth record from the beginning of the world until this time, and from this time henceforth and forever. And while the angel spoke these words, I beheld that the seed of my brethren..." Let's see, I want to pass by this. Verse 1. Somehow, I missed the verse that I wanted to read. Anyway, he talks about these mist of darkness were the temptations of the devil. He tells us that the fruit was the love of God. I want to talk to you about that love of God today. I want to talk to you about the rod that he saw, that he saw people pressing forward to hold on to, that was the Word of God. Remember how, when I talked about the things that we make decisions from, that last, the best, was the law of God? That's the best thing to make decisions in life from. It's the most dependable to be right. These things are all, supposing that all of us do, want to be right and make the right decisions of life and do what's right. The law of God. As I began to ponder this vision again, there came to my mind something that I have seen. I guess it concerns the Word of God. Something that I feel like people, maybe even myself from time to time, something that I've seen clearly this year, clearer than I ever have. How often we let go of the Word of God. It's the only thing that held those people through the temptations of the devil. Those mists of darkness that come through our lives. There was nothing else. There was people on the straight and narrow path. They were walking down it. And yet, if they didn't hold to that rod, the Word of God, they wandered off in strange roads. They were lost. I have found 1 Thessalonians 5. I've talked to several people this year, in the sense, I guess, of being a pastor. Something that concerns me about this vision of life. There's a pitfall that I've seen in the lives of some of us. We don't take the Word of God seriously. We don't take the consequences of what can happen seriously. Again, in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he tells us, in verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole soul, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us a simple statement. Abstain from the appearance of evil. You know, I tried to tell some people that this year. And they put it down as being unimportant. I've seen how when we take the words of God that we've been holding to and we begin to take our hand hold off, we begin to slip. How many of you ever been sliding down a stairwell or something or hit some ice? What are you doing? You're trying to grab for something. And yet God has provided us something to grab and we oftentimes don't take it seriously. I've said and I looked and as I have pondered things that I've had to think about this year's pastor. Brian can tell you. There's a lot of burdens as being pastor. Anybody else that's been here, or even assistant pastor. And there's been concerns in my heart and mind. And you know what I've seen has been clear cut. And the Lord has made clear to me that one of our very problems is that we don't take this Scripture as it should be taken. And people put it off. And I see where their lives have made horrible turns and went down the wrong path. And it started from relaxing on this. It started by saying, I can go to this place no matter what's going on there. I'm okay. I'm strong enough. 1 Corinthians 10. There's a beautiful promise there. What is it? That God will never give us anything that we can't deal with. That He won't give us the strength. To escape it. Isn't that a beautiful promise? He's given us one way to escape many problems of life right here. Abstain. And I couldn't count on my hands the people that I've tried to help this year that if they just would have heeded this Scripture, their whole lives could have been changed. Remember we talked about decisions? Minor decisions of life. Decisions that make up that number one big decision of life. They influence it. And if they would have heeded this one thing, their lives could have been ultimately different. But yet they poo-pooed it as it's nothing. I'm strong enough to handle this. You are not. And when you ask God to give you strength, you've got to do your part. You've got to heed. We can't always run away from what we see as evil. But when the choice is ours, abstain from it. Get out of there. Escape it. Because many have fallen from that simple, lax hand on the rod of iron. And the decisions it's caused them to make could be to their eternal destruction. And I tell you the seriousness. I believe it's serious. And I feel that the Lord has told me so. I've seen it so clearly. Clearer than I ever have in my whole life. The importance of a fast hand upon the Word of God. Everything. Another thing I've seen that has caused me a great concern. Proverbs 17. Chapter Proverbs, verse 15. Very simple, to the point. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. If you justify yourself, or you justify somebody else, that's walking in a manner that you know, because of the Word of God, is unrighteous. Do you do them any good? We often hear, and our brother Brian read it a week ago in his sermon. He talked about those. Well, let's read it. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Some of the things I felt that the Lord put on my mind deal with our understanding, I guess, of this scripture. Who is spiritual? What is spiritual? What is righteous? I've often thought about our responsibility to others. Thought about what happens when we deal with things that we perceive to be wrong as Christians and as good people. How do we do it? I've had to be very concerned with it this year. I've come to some conclusions by the Word of God, and I want to show them to you because I think they're important. I know they're important. I know that they're going to help in this decision-making process. They can be a strength to others. When we justify somebody, I talked about it before. One of those first things that I talked about, one of those first levels I talked to you about, the customary level. Oftentimes we justify somebody in our group. It's okay. It's okay for you to do this. Maybe we don't justify it in our heart, but what do we say to them? What do we say to them? Do we tell them they're wrong? Do we tell them? There's a scripture, Romans 3. I'm wrong. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 15, says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You know, we have a responsibility to speak the truth. I've considered this many times. How do we speak the truth? Oftentimes, I know I myself, and my own humanist, I've made decisions to support somebody who's walking contrary. Somebody who, if they aren't careful, they've already begun to take their hand off that word. You know, when you make a decision that you know is opposite of the Word of God and you say it's right and you do it, you've lessened your grip on that hold until you continue to do it. And what happens? It's something that becomes a habit. You lessen your hand on the grip of the Word of God. You lessen it until a progression begins in your life. And you see one of these buying forbidden paths. Strange road. And it starts to look good. We have a responsibility to speak the truth in love. That's what someone which is spiritual will do. I can't help but go back to an opportunity that I had in my life to listen to God speak to someone He loved. Spoke the truth. Do you suppose by shielding them we do them any good? Do you suppose we say, "Oh, I understand your feelings. I know why you feel this way. What do they think? They're supporting me. They're supporting me." That's not support. That's helping them walk the wrong road in life that will never take them to the tree. That love that my Aunt Wanda sang about this day that I asked her to sing about, have you considered what it is? Have you ever felt the love of God? When did you feel it? When you got down on your knees and repented, and you could bring about in your life the view that He gave His life for you who are unworthy. He gave His life. That's how you share in His love. That's how you begin to understand it. That's how you partake of the fruit. And if we have not got somebody we love to get down there at that place, will they be taking the fruit of the tree of life, the love of God, with us? No. They'll be walking another path that doesn't lead to that tree. We cannot justify other people or ourselves. That is the truth of God. If I tell someone they have a right to hold anger in their heart, have I not now become the judge of God? Am I not now become as God? I judge that what they did is good. We often think that judging is only saying you've done something bad. No, it's not. Judging is judging right and wrong. If you judge something, just like the Book of Mormon tells us in the seventh chapter of Moroni, now that you've seen the light, see that you do not judge wrongfully. For with what judgment you judge, it shall be judged to you. That's judging. If you see someone in your family, if I see someone in the congregation, you see a brother or sister that you love, and you see they're on the wrong road, that some of these maybe minor decisions of life could ultimately lead to a sacrifice of that one major decision of what will you do with Jesus Christ? What's your job? You know, Romans 3 says we're justified by grace. Being justified freely by His grace. When does the grace of God take effect? When does the mercy of God come into play in our lives? When we have repented. That's when we are justified. No man can justify. God is the one that justifies. And if you or I justify sin, we have become the judge. We cannot. For the love of our brothers and sisters, we cannot. For the love of someone in my family, I cannot. Because it's life itself. It's the difference between someone wandering on a strange road in life that never finds the fulfillment of an eternal life with God, or taking somebody. Luke 22. You know, I haven't gotten to the point in my conversation that talks about the ultimate judge. What would Jesus do about everything? Obviously, that's the final bottom line decision. Or what would Jesus have us do? Luke 22. You know, Christ gives us a beautiful example here in verse 31. He says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." How did the Lord support Peter? He said, "Oh, you're going to be all right, Peter. Just hang on." No, He told him the truth. That's the light that she sang about this morning. That's the light of Christ that we read about in John. The light of God. If we're going to do anything to help somebody that's weak, we've got to help them shine the light of God in their lives. It's got to shine absolute and clear. Because they can never, you can never, I can never understand or even begin to fathom the love of God till I get down on my knees. Till my soul hurts and I repent, then I can begin to understand it. Then I can begin to fathom it. You know, there's a scripture that the Apostle Paul asks, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Persecution, so on and so forth, it goes down the list. No, none of those, but you can. You can separate yourself from His love, and only you. Jesus Christ talked to Peter further in St. John. We remember what He told Peter at the end of His days. Told Peter about living the life of a Christian. Some of the things he was going to do. He says in verse 17, He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou Me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed My sheep. Listen to this next verse. Verily, verily, I say to thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest. And this spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow Me. You know what he told Peter about? He told Peter about the changing of a life. Of being a man. An old man. And about after he had entered in the waters of baptism, he became new. He said, what you did before this, you did your own thing. What you wanted to do. Now, as a Christian, as a man responsible for sharing the gospel to the world, you're going to go places you don't want to go. You're going to do things you don't want to do. When we make decisions in life based on our feelings, because I feel, and I've heard this, it cuts me to the heart. Well, I feel that the Lord wouldn't want me to suffer this way. It's not true. I feel happy some days. Some days I feel sad. Some days I feel anger. Is that the right way to judge on something that, like the waves of the sea, are up and down? That's no way to judge what is right and wrong. God's Word is the bottom line of judgment, of right and wrong. Christ tells us, if we think of ourselves only, that we are going to lose our life. James 1. I'm trying to make sure I have the right scripture here. James 1, 21 through 24 says, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Doing what? Deceiving everybody else? No. Deceiving yourself. 2 Timothy tells us, chapter 2, tells us about what a servant should be. Which I hope we all are servants. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, doing what? instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Did you catch what he said? Did you catch the responsibility that it gives you and me to somebody who's walking away from the truth? Someone who's opposing themselves? Someone who's deceiving themselves? This is our responsibility as righteous to the weak. To shield them? No. To tell them the truth. That's what we have to do. That they could see what they do in the truth, in the light of God, and make a truthful, righteous, lighted decision. Not one based on feelings. Not one that way. It's our job. In the love of God, it's what we must do to support them where they are. What good does it do them? None. If you support their sin, what good does it do them? None. Absolutely none. To love them. Oh, I'm not taking that away. We must have love. And the support that we have must be spiritual. But it must be to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. That perhaps they can have repentance. That they could taste once more that love. There's a scripture in the Book of Mormon. When Christ came to this land, we believe He came to the Americas. And when He was descending to the people here, He said something. He said, I will no more accept your burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I want you to come to me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. There's nothing wrong when my wife tells me how I've offended her and it breaks my heart. And my feelings feel horrible. There's nothing wrong with it. Because I cannot come to God without it. There's nothing wrong with telling somebody in the truth of God where they are amiss. And breaking their heart. And hurting their feelings. What are feelings? That's not life. They're part of a man. They aren't our judge. And they don't always tell us truth. If we in love labor to help others, we see decisions that they make. And I pray God, when I make horrible decisions in my life, that somebody will come tell me, I hope you love me that much. I hope that you don't want to see me walking down a path that's going to vary me away miles apart from all that's good in life. What did Nephi say of those who partook of the love of God and the most joyous to the soul? Till you found what was the words of that song? To Jesus I'll cling. Life's a wonderful thing. If you haven't clung, if you haven't got down on your knees and tasted, life is so miserable, if I could only begin to describe it. Until His love is brought around full circle in your heart, you've missed something in life. Never justify yourself. Speak the truth to yourself in love. Speak the truth to others in love. There's a scripture. Found in the book of Joel, in the third chapter. In the 14th verse, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. That word decision there. That word is talking about something that I think it's incisive. think that's the word, something clear, cut, something that goes to the depths of your heart. You and I are here today, this day of life. We are in the valley decision. And the day of the Lord draws near. I hope I showed you clearly today. Clear as a bell. What decision? Minor, major, things that you have before you. We're going to make them every day. Remember, no decision is little. None. Because every one of them affects that one major, important decision that I ask you this question again. And I hope you contemplate it well in your life. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Thank you.
At 5:30 this afternoon, we'll have a song service and a 6 o'clock preaching service with our brother Andy Brown. After lunch today, we'll assemble the Hand of Fellowship. 3:50 for closing. Let's stand and sing.
Oh,
would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Our dear Father, we thank you for the message we've received this day. And we pray, Father, that we might have thy Spirit to guide and direct us. Help us always make the right decisions. We pray, Father, that you would help us to know and to do thy will throughout our lives and to be aware of the needs of our brothers and sisters. Be with us until we meet again this evening. We pray in Jesus' name.